Well, give Luke and Renee a big hand, would you please? Fantastic. Renee, we love your testimony. We love your story. We love that Luke is a part of that story. Luke, we love the fact that you chose Renee, and that was a good choice. That was a real good choice. And God bless you. Out of all the pain and heartache and vulnerability, now a season of amazing fruitfulness. And I just think that's the way God works. That's the way God works. You don't need to be embarrassed and ashamed of, seasons that are difficult and challenging and awkward and barren and brokenness and vulnerability and all of those things. Because when you're in that moment, there's another season coming. There's another. God works in seasons for a reason. He works in seasons for a reason. And some seasons that we're the seasons of rest, there's seasons of planting, there's seasons of harvest. And you just got to believe the best is yet to come. Anyone else believe that today? Come on, I just believe that. I believe that the best is yet to come in terms of life and everything we're doing as individuals, as families, and also, of course, as a church. And as has already been said, today is a really significant day in the life of our church. I always look forward to this particular weekend on our calendar as a church, as we come together to celebrate our legacy offering and our theme this year being God Build Your Church. Can I give a big shout out and thank you to everybody that's been praying for me recently with my health journey? And I got a phone call from a specialist on Friday to say that there was no cancer present, and just so thankful to the Lord for that. And it's kind of been a weighty moment for me in light of what we as a family went through when we said goodbye to my dad last year in terms of his cancer journey. And so, just getting that initial thought from the specialist that this is the journey, and having a biopsy and MRI and all that kind of deal, which is all foreign to me, and to stand here today on this weekend and bring that news is really such a relief. So thank you for journeying with me and praying with me and standing with me. I appreciate you doing what we do for you all the time, and I appreciate that very, very much as a pastor, that you hold our hands in seasons when we go through challenge. Good to see you in church today. Have I said that? Good to see you in church today. Great to have you online today. If you're online, you're watching at a later time or date, and you're joining us today, wonderful to have you on board with us today. We're speaking about our theme, which is God Build Your Church. And I love this thought that God is building His church. That's what God's business is. God is into people, nothing else. He's into people. The Bible says God so loved the world. The world. That doesn't mean He loved, the creation of, the planets and all of that. He loves the people. He created all that for the people. He died for the people because the people needed saving and rescuing, and it's all about the people. It's actually all about you. Isn't that good news? Some of you were believing that before I told you. It's all about you. It really is. Everything that God has done is all about you. So God is building His church, and that's our prayer today. Jesus actually said it in a verse that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, which is Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now, if you read that verse, and you only read that verse, and you're not familiar with the story around it, you need to answer the question of which is the rock that he's talking about? What is the rock that he is talking about? Who is the rock that he is referencing here? He was in a conversation with his disciples, and he turns to his boys, his team, and he said, "Guys, can you help me? What's the chatter around the village? Who are the people saying that I am?" And their game plan was, well, let's tell him that he's like one of the Old Testament prophets. That's what the people think. And so they said, "Well, you're kind of like Elijah in the Old Testament. They think you're pretty cool. They think that you've got this prophetic thing, gift going on and around your world." And Jesus sat and thought for a minute, and he thought, "Well, that's who they say I am. Who do you say I am?" You know, that question is always a very potent question for every individual human. It's not a matter of who everyone else says Jesus is. What's really important is who do you say he is? Who is Jesus to you? Can I ask that question today? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? What does he mean to you, to your heart, to your world, to your home, to your past, your present, and your future? What does Jesus really mean to you? And that's what he was asking the disciples. And Peter pops up and says, you're the Savior. You're everything. You're everything we've been looking for. You're the one that our hope is rested in and upon. And we've longed for your coming. He says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of all the world, was the concept that Peter was unpacking. And then Jesus just stops for a moment and goes, brilliant. Don't you love it when a teacher says brilliant to you? I can't ever remember having a teacher say brilliant to me, either in a report card or verbally. But in this moment, the teacher, Jesus, the master, says to the student, Peter, says, brilliant, Peter. What you've just said is amazing. And he said, obviously, this didn't come from you. Obviously, there's a greater power going on here. And Jesus is referring to a revelation that Peter had. And he says, this is a real revelation. And he then says, upon the rock of revelation, I will build my church. Jesus wasn't saying, upon Peter, I will build my church. He's not building his church upon any one human being. The church is bigger than any one human being, no matter how big that human being may be. He's saying, upon the revelation, I will build my church. And so that's how Jesus builds his church. God built his church with people that have a revelation of who Jesus really is in their world. Of who Jesus is. That's why the question, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to me? Is so important. It's so important to come to church because you have a revelation of who Jesus is. Not a ritual of who he is. Not a religion of who he is. Not a righteous practice because of who he is. But a real revelation and understanding and awakening that changes your heart forever as to who Jesus is. That's the kind of people Jesus builds his church on. People that are awake. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you awake? Are you awake today? People that are awake to the reality of who Jesus is, that he wasn't just a normal man. He was God and is God in the flesh, come to be the Savior of the world. You know, God builds his church with family and friends that come together, stay together, and build together. That's how God builds his church. I grew up in that kind of church. I grew up in a church where people just came together. They became friends, they became family, they stayed together, and they built together. It wasn't flashy, it didn't have the lights, it didn't have the smoke machines, it didn't even have electric guitars in the early days or anything like that. It was very, very simple. How many of you know the kind of church I'm talking about? But it had beautiful people in it that became friends forever, friends for life, and it was my home church. Do you know, I have never left my church to go to another church. I only ever belonged to one church. To one church. Up until the time that God called us to go to Bible college and train to be ministers, I only ever had one home church. That was the ethos I grew up in. This business of chopping and changing and shopping and buying and transitioning into, I know nothing of that in my growing up. Of what church experience was meant to be. I was the little kid that grew up in church. I was that little snowy-headed kid running around annoying everybody. I was the little kid up in Sunday school. I was the little kid going to youth group, the youngest one going before I should have went. I was that one that just kept going. And that's how church was in those days. You come together, you stayed together, you're built together. And I think it's a beautiful picture of how church should be. And I was that way because my family was that way. My mum who's here today, my mum, my dad, my family, we just stayed in that church. We just loved that church. We loved the house of God. My mum and dad lived a conviction that shaped my world, that shaped my life, that shaped my future, that shaped my calling, that shaped what I would do for the rest of my days because my mum and dad brought me to church. Was everything perfect? No, far from it. Was I always a saint? No, far from it. But I was in church. I had the blessing of God on my life and the calling of God that came upon that. And it's because of the conviction that was lived out to come together, to stay together, and to build together. And today, what we're celebrating is we're celebrating the fact that here we are, we're building together. We're building together, each one in our own way. We're building together by being here today, by coming together, by gathering in service, online, by bringing our families. Can I say, mums and dads, the best thing you can do for the faith of your children is to example it by bringing them to the house of God and making it a priority in season and out of season, in every season, by participating, by serving, by worshiping, by cheering on the preacher, even if the preacher isn't that good. You can just by leaning into the house of God and having great attitude, you set your children up in future years for what God may do in them and through them. Does it mean it'll always be perfect? No, far from it. Will there be seasons of challenge? Absolutely. Will there be struggles and troubles? Yeah, there sure will. But just keep coming together, staying together, and building together. So God builds his church with people that are fully devoted, that are devoted followers of Jesus. God builds his church through people like us. He partners with us and he gives us the opportunity to partner with him. You're a partner with God today. You and I, think of that. We are partners with God in building his church as we come together and serve him, make investments and contributions of our time, our energy, our passion, our gift, our callings, our availabilities, our capacities, and also, of course, our today, as we focus on the thought of we bring special gifts and offerings in that way to help build God's church. But above all of that side of it, can I say this? The building of God's church happens as you are built, as we are built, as people, and as we established, and as we come together, and as we stay together, and as we build together. Joshua 24:15, one of my favorite moments in all of the scriptures, where this young leader stands up and addresses the children of Israel that he has responsibility to serve over. And he says this, he says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." And then it breaks in the verse and it says, if you want to go and serve the God of the Amorites or the Jebusites or the Canaanites, then go and serve them. If serving a wooden pole serves your purposes better, go serve them, is what he says. But then he says this, "But as for me and as for my household, we will serve the Lord." You know, we all know what it's like to say to someone in our life, if this is not where you're going in life, then that's okay. But as for me, I'm going this way. Yeah. We all know what it's like to say that to someone. It might be a friend. It might be a family member. It might be a partner. It might be at work. It might be someone in your business or an associate of some kind, where the challenge comes at some point and you've got to say to them, look, this is the way I'm going. If you want to go that way, then you go that way. But this is my conviction. This is my commitment. This is my calling. This is my focus. This is my intention. This is how I'm going to live. I'm going to stay the course. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay the course. I'm going to stay the course. This is who I'm going to be. I'm not going to be defined by what happens in culture, but in the community. I'm not going to be defined by silly moments like a pandemic where the world is thrown upside down. I'm going to be strong in staying the course for what God has called me for. We've all made those kinds of proclamations to people around our world from time to time. We've declared things over our lives as to the direction that we're going to take and the kind of person we're going to be. Some of us here today have paid the price in terms of making that proclamation to our families, to our friends, and some friendships have been redefined because you chose to follow Christ. You chose to be a God follower. Some family members misunderstand you because you want to come to church on a weekly basis, whereas they're very good Catholic and they go once a year, and yet you come every week. Why? Because you have a revelation, and they don't understand your revelation. You know, it's not fair to have everyone expect everyone to understand your revelation. Not everyone will. Not everyone will see what you see. Not everyone will understand what you understand. The truth is, not everyone will get it. They won't get it. And some will walk away from you. Some will judge you. Some will call you a religious... Yeah, one of those. Zealot. I was looking for words. They will call you that. They will just say, look, you're too much on board with that. Do you have to go every week? Can't you go once a month? Like... Can't you do that? I mean, do you have to give it an offering? 10% for it? Really? Can't you 1%? Special offering days? I mean, try explaining this to your mum and dad. Try explaining this to your friends at work. Try explaining this to your boss in terms of, you know, your giving and your contribution and your investment. Try explaining it to your financial advisor. I've had them question me about this and want to adjust that because if I took that and invested that, well, don't listen to your financial advisor. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't listen to your financial advisor. My best financial advice comes from here, Platform 101. And then I talk to the wisdom of this world, but I let that talk to them is what I do. That's free. You know, Joshua stood up and he declared this. He said, I will serve the Lord. And then didn't leave it at that. He went further. He said, we will. My whole household, we will serve the Lord. What he did was he stepped up verbally and he stepped up visually. And that's what I'm asking us to do today. Stand up verbally and to stand up visually on behalf of our entire household and to make a declaration that will become a revelation, that will become a conviction. Your revelation becomes your declaration. And this is what happened for Joshua. His revelation of who he understood God to be became his declaration that this is how we are going to live. We will serve the Lord. Here's my thought today. Bold proclamations need process to be worked out in our lives. It's no good having a bold proclamation. You can make a bold proclamation, but unless you have process to work it out, this is where you need wisdom, unless you have process to work it out, it's not going to work. A lot of people make bold proclamations at the start of a new year. Have you ever made one? Bold proclamation. This year, I'm going to get fit. This year, I'm going to the gym, and they pay for a gym membership, and that's on the 1st of January, by the 7th of January. It's very challenging. Bold proclamations need process. They need wisdom. They need to be worked out. So I want to talk today what it looks like to integrate our lives together so that we come together, we stay together, we build together. We come together, we stay together, and we build together. How do we work this desire out in terms of our daily lives to build God's house? How do we work this out? How do we step it out? How do we plan it? How do we become builders with God? My first thought is this, is we need to set aside our fears. Set aside your fears. If you're going to become a builder with God, you've got to set aside your fears. Because the moment you trust anyone else with aspects of your life, there's fear involved. There's fear involved the moment you trust anyone else. And fear is always the first thing we need to set aside, because fear is always present when you want to take your next step, or you want to take a first step, or you want to create a new opportunity, a new business, a new area of focus in your world, a new relationship. It takes a lot of fear setting aside to trust that new relationship. And in that doorway of embracing the future, fear stands there. And we've got to acknowledge fear and we've got to engage faith to overcome the spirit of fear that stands against us. Joshua had to do that. Joshua faced fear. He had to face his fears and make a declaration before his nation that when everyone else was going silly and walking away from serving God, he had to stand up as a leader of the nation and say, enough's enough. Me and my family, I don't care what you do, but me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And if it comes down to just me and my family, that's okay. We're going to remain faithful. We're not going to go and serve the gods of this world. We are going to remain faithful to our God. So he led his family. He led his family by his example. He led his family by his declaration. And for Joshua, serving God was not a profession. Serving God was a lifestyle. Serving God was a calling. It was something that he loved to do. And this moment for him, it was his last will and Testament. It was what he was going to be known for in terms of being a legendary leader of Israel. So Joshua integrated his house with God to honour and serve God. When he first entered leadership, can I say to you that any time God wants you to move life forward, God's asking you to exercise leadership in your life. When God asks you to exercise leadership, there'll always be fear there. There'll always be fear. This is what God said to Joshua in Joshua 1. Be strong. Be courageous. Why was he saying this? Because Moses, who was the previous leader, had died, and now Joshua had become the leader. So God says, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Can I say to every person in the room today, you are the one? Yes. You are the one. You are the one that God has brought into this place to come together, stay together, build together. You are the one. We've all got to take a sense of ownership about being that one. So God says, be strong, be very courageous, be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and be successful in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid or discouraged. You know what fear does to us? It discourages us. It discourages us from continuing. It discourages us from taking faith steps. That's why it's so important to be strong and very courageous in new seasons. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, fear is always at the door of the next opportunity, of the next season. Fear is always there waiting to greet you. It's like, hello, it's waiting for you when you wake up in the morning to embrace your new day, your new moment, the new thought, the new thing that you want to embrace. And it's impossible to get through the doorway without facing the fear and walking through the fear. In 1986, I was a young man, much younger than I am today. In 1986, we were on the process of going to Bible college, and we had a house to sell. It was the first house we'd built. It was a beautiful home. It was a brand new home, and we'd been in it for about 4 years. Put it on the market in 1986. It didn't sell. I remember standing in the driveway after hosing down the driveway, mowing the lawn, trimming all the gardens, and I was standing there with my best friend, Ian, and stood in that driveway and I sobbed. I didn't cry. You know, some people cry. I don't cry pretty. Anyone cry pretty? I don't know how you do that. Like when I cry, the lip comes out, it wasn't a couple of crocodile tears. It was sobbing. I was literally sobbing because we were going through a new doorway. And there was fear involved, there was excitement involved, but there was a lot of fear because we were selling the biggest asset we had in life. It was our first built home, and we half owned it, and it didn't sell, and we're off to Bible college. And I determined not to rent it because I didn't want someone coming in wrecking the thing. And we went off to Bible college. We were still paying off our house for about 3 months. We had a contract on it for $85,000 in 1986. Now, Cole, you were around in 1986. In 1986, $85,000 was a reasonable price for a house in 1986. And it just so happened that the 1987 price crash came as that contract was on the table, Chi, and the contract fell over and it plummeted. The value of the house plummeted from $85,000. We sold it about 3 months later, 6 months into being in Bible college, for $57,500. Everyone go, ouch, ouch. That hurt. That hurt. So we sold the house. We sold the house and came out with $37,500 equity back in 1987. That was a long time ago. Who wasn't even born in 1987? Yeah, you weren't even born. So forget you. I'm not even talking to you because you have no idea of value back in those days. But that value back in those days is a lot of value these days. It was a big thing to sell our house and go to Bible college where you didn't get paid. There was no social security to go to Bible college and train. We used every cent of that $37,500. No, I lie. We had $1,000. We came out of Bible college with a JB Chimera, and that was blowing smoke out the back like crazy, and $1,000. That's all we came out with in the year of 1990. And went to Ballarat in Victoria, and we had Danielle as a little baby back then. And that's all the possessions that we owned. That was the fear doorway we had to walk through. The fear of what we were going to have to lay down, to take up this calling and this opportunity and this moment. I can stand here all these years later and say that God has been totally and absolutely faithful for anything He's ever asked me to lay down. Every time I've had to enter a doorway of opportunity, there's been a cost to lay down, and it's been sobering, and I've had to stop and think, wow, do I want to do that? Do I want to do that? Because I have a choice. See, like Joshua, I have a choice. And every time the declarations had to be, no, this is what I'm going to do. This is what needs to be done. You know, oftentimes people fear really integrating their lives and their families with God's house because of what they perceive that may mean, of what they perceive they may lose. And in moments like what we're going to participate in today, it's especially true. People think, wow, what? Give a big offering to the church? And they perceive the cost of that. And sometimes can stand back and think, well, I'm not sure. There's so much fear in that journey and that pathway. Here's the truth. God is not out ever to rip you off. God is actually out to get to you the things He needs to get to you. He's not actually out to take anything from you. And the mindset has to be, God, You're not taking it from me. I'm giving to You. I'm sowing a seed for a harvest in our lives personally and in our church corporately. You know, serving the Lord, when it comes to serving the Lord in whatever capacity, when I say serving the Lord, I don't mean me, I mean all of us. It's the we language that Renee referenced before. Serving the Lord for all of us doesn't mean you don't have a life. It doesn't mean God actually wants to get life to us. He says lay down your life, but He actually wants to get life to us, the best life to us. And I believe our best life is found in honoring God, in following God, in loving God, and serving God. That's where I believe our best life is found. But fear holds us back and wants to hold us back and tries to hold us back in every moment to stop us from experiencing what God has purposed and planned for us. Fear will always cost you. It'll always cost you. It'll always rob you of your life and your opportunity. And what we need to learn to do is to isolate fear, to isolate it, to put it in like a social distancing thing out there. Make it go over there, because I don't want it. I don't want fear ruling my faith. I want to express faith. So the first thing we need to do is set aside our fears. The second thing we need to do in terms of integrating our lives and our families and our households with building God's church is to think win-win towards God's house and your life. To think win-win. We both win. God's house wins. Your house wins. Both houses are blessed. You know, when some people hear a series or a sermon that is really pro-church, about building the church, and particularly around, you know, sacrificing and investing in a special offering, they can assume that God is anti, that he's anti your life, he's anti fulfillment, he's anti fun. A lot of people think that God is anti enjoying life, because if you serve God or you sacrifice or you give, that you're going to miss out. You will never miss out when you partner with God. You will never ever miss out as you partner with God to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. So it's not a matter of, well, what will I choose? Serve God or serve myself? Will I contribute in the house of God, or will I hold on to the things that God has blessed me? Is my choice a great relationship with my family and go to the beach every weekend with them? Nothing wrong with going to the beach. Going to the beach with them every weekend, or a great relationship with my church. And that to me is a dumb dichotomy. It's a dumb dichotomy to think that way and act that way and behave that way. Like an enjoyable life or a fun life or a fulfilled life or. They're all dumb dichotomies. It's not a matter of either or, it's both. I want a fun life. Anyone want a fun life? Yes. I also want a faith life. I want a fruitful life. I also want a fulfilled life in the house of God. It's not a matter of either or, it's a matter of both. Everyone say both.
Both.
Both. Oh, I'm greedy. I want both. And I think God gives us that. Life is actually found in the God-believing, faith, God-honoring life. It's not found in the thought of that God is wanting to take everything from me. God never wanted to take our home from us. God wanted to see whether I would lay it down. He wanted to see whether we would do that. Like Abraham or Abram, as he was called to lay down his son Isaac. That moment was all about, would he do it? Would he be prepared to do it? To see the blessing and the favor and God come in his world and in his life. So don't think lose-win or win-lose. Think win-win. Everyone say win-win. Think win-win. Think win-win in terms of the way we do this journey. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, think win. Think the kingdom above all else. Think win for the kingdom and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That's a win. When you get everything you need, that's winner, winner, winner. Chicken dinner right there. So if we think win for the kingdom, God will make sure that win happens in our life. You wonder why we lose sometimes? We're not thinking win for the kingdom. Very important. Luke 9:23, then Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross daily and follow me. We're to think win for the kingdom daily. Daily thought of that. And God will make sure that we win in our personal worlds. Luke 9:24, if you try and hang on to your life, if you try, so we'll just let everyone walk in. Not be distracted by the kids for a moment. Everyone smile. OCD pastor. Very distracting because I'm looking at them, you're not, you're looking at me. Luke 9:24, if you try and hang on to your life, so if you live trying to protect and guard and hold close to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, in other words, if you live sold out, if you live all in, you'll save life. You will save your life. Your life will be saved if you live that way. So if we follow Jesus with a protecting, guarding, holding our life close mindset, we actually lose in life. That's how we lose in life, is what Jesus is saying. I've seen this happen time and time and time again. Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily, lay down our life daily, and follow him daily. When we respond that way, we are winner, winner, chicken dinner. When we respond that way, we actually find life. We lose nothing. We find the life that God has called us to have, which is awesome. The third thing to integrate our house and life towards being a builder in God's house is to position your house in God's house by investing your house in God's house. You know, people only typically position themselves in what they invest in. We position our time and our energy in what we invest in. That's where our interest goes. That's where our heart goes. Like if you get an investment property, if you're an investor, you get an investment property, you live interested in that. You drive past it, you have drones flying over the top of it, you're just watching what's going on, you're caring for it, you're maintaining. It's what you do when you're an investor. When you invest in something, you're buying in. You got buy-in when you invest in something. I want to say a huge thank you to the families and the individuals over the years, and particularly those that are still here today in this season that have been with us here at Impact Church, that have invested here with your time, with your talent, your gift, serving so faithfully, financially, sacrificing. That's how churches are built. That's how churches
are built. They're built by people that have that kind of dedication. It's to have the commitment of an owner. You know, when you're an owner, when you feel like you have ownership in something, you have a higher degree of activity towards that thing when you are an owner. We recently reshaped the way we do our superannuation. We took ownership of that rather than giving ownership of that to somebody else and to other groups that kind of did whatever they wanted to do with our money. So we took ownership of that, and I constructed a self-managed super fund. I've invested that in primarily in Tasmania, in cattle farms in Tasmania, Darren and Janine, and through a group over there in the district up near Smithton, in a group of collaborative farms that have been doing really well, and invested there. And you know what that's done towards my heart, towards Tasmania that I love anyway? It's like now I have ownership there. Next time I go there, Tyler, I'm looking at you and Rach, because you're Tasmanians, and all the Tasmanian friends I have that are a part of our church, I feel like I'm a Tasmanian now. There's a few lines in that, but I'll stay away from it. But I feel like I'm Tasmanian. I'm going to go and walk those farms. I mean, I might only own the gate, but I'm going to walk the whole thing. I'm going to walk in like I'm an owner. And it's kind of like the same deal in church. You know, being an owner in church means I notice things. I notice every scratch on the walls. Like, who did that? Because I feel like I'm an owner, you know? And I notice things that don't work, or a light that goes out, or something. When you're not an owner, you don't notice it. You're just oblivious to it. I notice stains in the carpet, stains on the chairs, broken chairs in the cafe, papers in the driveway. When you're an owner, you don't walk past that stuff. You pick it up, you put it away, like you do at home. You tidy your house, and you know, because you're an owner. Living like an owner is a great way to live when it comes to the house of God today. And I want to encourage every one of us to be like owners. This series called Build Your Church has been simply to encourage us as people to do this, to position ourselves as individuals, ourselves as families, to belong, believe, become, and build together. To come together, stay together, and build together. Our coming together has purpose. It has purpose. And the truth is, this place will never feel like home until you start to think like an owner. You start to think like an owner. When you're an owner, you know others are depending on me. Others are depending on me. And so you show up knowing that others are depending on you. And you contribute knowing that others are dependent upon you. And when you have a sense of ownership, it no longer is that church. It's not Pastor T's church, which is what some people call it. It's not that at all. It's not my friend's church. It's not even Impact Church. It's my church. Everyone say my church. Now, God's quite happy to let you call it my church. We know it's his church, but he's quite happy for you to call it my church, because when you call it my church, it's the church you go to, the family you belong to. And some people think, well, I don't belong to any particular family. Well, what a foolish thought that is. Try walking into the house of any other family down the street and see how you go. And like, I don't belong to any family. I'll just come into your family for the... No, you won't. Get out. You come walking into my house like that? Out of there. That's not your family. You have a family. You also have a church family, is what we do. And we know that. That's called commitment. So if God brought you to this house, then his purpose for your life is interwoven with this house. He's brought us here to add value together, to connect together, to engage together, to contribute together, to raise family together. And, you know, we all play different parts. Some of the arms, some of the hands, some of the feet, some of the eyes. And whatever part you are, play your part. Find your part and play your part. He didn't bring you here just to be an attender. You might start there. Like we all start in nappies when we're born. We all finish in nappies when we die. It's the journey. It's you start, you finish. But in between there's a whole lot of hard work in your best years and your energy as you invest. And so a big area of building church is investing, and builders are gatherers. They invest and they gather. You know, when you're a gatherer and you're a builder in terms of church life, you come to church, and when you bring your friend like a friend that, you know, doesn't normally come to church, or a friend that used to go to church. On that day, you want to be really proud of your church, and you come on that day. Like, if you brought a friend today, you're just praying that church is good today. I know what your prayer is. You're praying that the songs and the worship time will be really cool, and that nobody will do anything that's going to embarrass you, is what you're praying. You're praying that the people at the door on that day are the friendliest, most engaging people that you could possibly find. You're praying that the hospitality is much better than what people expect when they normally go to church and they get church hospitality. You're praying that the preacher, you're praying more than any other day, you're praying, please God, help Pastor T just be good today. Help him to stay on track. Help him not to go too long. Help him not to be boring, and certainly help him not to be irrelevant. Aren't you praying that? I know you are. That's what you pray on that day. You pray, God, on that day, please don't let anyone get a ribbon and a flag and run around the building and do something silly and embarrass our church. You're praying, God, don't do anything weird. You're thankful on that day that we've renovated the building and made some nice zones. You're thankful for a cafe where you can sit down with your friends. You know, when you bring your friend, it changes everything, because you move from being an observer to really a participator, and even more to being an owner. And you're proud and happy to bring your friends along. The moment you invest, your perspective changes. That's why it's so important to invest. Jesus said it this way. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Anything I've invested in, I've had an interest in. If I buy it, I like it. I love it. If I buy it, and if I put money towards it. Putting money towards anything helps in terms of the level of commitment to it. That's why I won't go there. So it's just understanding the fact of treasure and heart are very closely connected. So wherever your investment is, that is where your heart and your heart desires will be. Lastly, I think we need to continually and creatively integrate our house with God's house, regardless of the season. You know, seasons, we have some silly ones, we have busy ones, you have changing seasons as you go through life. Like when you have young children as a married couple, what a crazy time that is. You know, you think you're not going to survive those moments with a young family and the pressures and stresses. And then the trouble as, you know, they start to go through school and relationships, and then their young adult years. There's just different seasons for all of us in life. There's different seasons in jobs and careers and relationships, and we just need to make sure, in terms of integrating our house with the house of God, that we find ways to creatively align and serve in God's house in a way that suits our current season, that suits our current season for life, because life throws different seasons at us all the time, and we need to rule the season rather than being ruled by it. Rule the season rather than being ruled by it. I want to encourage you not to allow a silly season to rob you of all your commitments to God, to your faith, and to His house. Find creative ways and creative elements, creative things that you can do, even in a silly season like this pandemic. This pandemic has been a silly season. There has been more stupid happen in this season than any other season I could possibly remember. People that have done unpredictable things, made unpredictable decisions in this season, irrational things that have been decided about life, about faith, about family, about church. People that have given up because of challenge, as if challenge was a new thing. Like the Bible talks so much about challenge that it's here for the proving of our faith, the proving of our faith. People that have given up on faith, people that have walked away relationally from friends because they haven't agreed about things. If you're only in friendship with someone because you agree with them, that's a very low level friendship. Very low level friendship. If we're not mature enough to be friends with people and hold the tension of differing opinions and differing understandings, differing beliefs, then we're very poor friends. Friends need to be bigger than that. Need to be better than that. Bigger and better than having to have everyone agree with us and be in this camp or that camp. You know, the kingdom of God, the church, is something that brings all the camps together. all the camps together. And this camp shouldn't judge that camp, and that camp shouldn't judge that camp, is how it should work in the kingdom of God and in the church. People in this season have become so intolerant of other people's opinions about things. We don't have to argue over someone's opinion. It's not meant to be an argument. An opinion's an opinion. It's not an argument. And so don't make an argument out of an opinion, and don't argue with your opinion. Gee, it went quiet in this room. Did someone say KFC? We shouldn't. I mean, that's just silly, isn't it? Like, where did that come from? Where did it come from? It came with this pandemic, and the arguments just escalated for people, where people separated from connecting with others and with church even because of this pandemic, and saying, well, I can't come to church because you've got to have social distancing, you've got to wear a mask. And then you see them on Facebook out at restaurants and cafes and doing this. And it's like, what's that? I'll tell you what that is. That's just stupid. That's silly, is what that is. And so it's understanding that where people have separated from connecting due to beliefs about things, about beliefs about the virus, beliefs about the mask, beliefs about origins, beliefs about the vaccination and stuff like that, where people separate over these things, that is wrong. Beliefs about openings of borders and what they think the government should be doing, what they think the church should be doing, what they think I should be saying as a pastor. Don't allow those things to polarise and to separate, because they are simply opinions and they are preferences and they are understandings. In actual fact, all of those things are to be subservient to who Jesus is in my world. My revelation of Jesus is higher than the revelation of any of this. Of any of this. And don't let this separate you of that revelation or others that do have that revelation of that. Thank you for your affirmation. So we need to live with Jesus as the center of life and as the core of life. Why? Because he is in all things, he is for all things, he has created all things, and all things are created for him, is what the Bible says. And so we're to live with the one and for the one that holds all things together. Do you know who holds you together? Jesus does. If you're relying on yourself to hold yourself together, you're in danger of falling apart. Because Jesus is the one that holds all things together. So live with him before all things. That's what it means to live with the kingdom of God as your primary concern. So here we are. Today is Build Your Church Offering Day. And I'm going to prepare us in terms of the presentation of our offering and draw that part of the service to a conclusion. As we prepare our hearts to give today, there's some things that I'd love for us to understand. I'm going to have my friends come and join me on stage in a few moments, but before they do come, above everything else, we've given you three different bits of information and communication today. The first one is the Build Your Church What I'm Believing God For card. What I'm Believing God For card. These are the things and the miracles and the prayers that you want to highlight to God for this coming year. You've heard testimonies over the last few weeks from some of our team and people that have shared stories about what they believe God for in the next season of life as they, you know, gather to give on this day. Because we want to stand with you in believing for the miracles that you need to believe for and praying the prayers that you want prayed for this coming year. See, we believe that God answers prayer. And he doesn't, this is not particularly connected to the giving of an offering. Please understand that. This is just a way to communicate this on this day. That's what this is. We ask you to fill that out, maybe put it on your fridge or your office wall somewhere, keep it in a book that you read on a regular basis, like your Bible, and or you can put it in the offering basket we're going to have out the front in a few moments' time if you like. Well, we're going to pray for you as you give today, as you come out, and we're going to pray for everybody today in terms of just what they're believing God for God to do. That's an important card that we've given you today. Our offering today For this year, our goal is $130,000. That's a lot of money. We've had the same goal for the last number of years, and we've done that because we just thought it was wisdom to do that. We didn't think it was wisdom in this year to lift that goal. Last year, we achieved $137,800 and something dollars. So amazing effort, church. Give yourself a big round of applause for what we did last year, which was absolutely incredible in 2020, given that that's when the pandemic started. So this year we've made the goal $130,000. What we're doing in terms of designation of this offering, so that we're all aware what we do with the money, $90,000 goes towards debt reduction. That means $90,000 is used to pay down the principal amount on our church mortgage, which sits at about $840,000. So over the year, as $90,000 comes in, that first will go towards that part of what we're doing as a church. The next $30,000 will be used for our solar install. We received a grant for $20,000 that needs to be used within the next 11 months. And we're going to have solar fitted over the next coming months. So $30,000 will go towards finalising that and getting solar power, which will save us a fortune as a church. It'll save us about $1,500 a month in terms of our electricity bill. It'll cut it in half. So we're really happy about that. And then $10,000 to go towards other vision areas of our church is what we're going to do. So today, before we set up and prepare to give our offering, we're going to say goodbye to our online community, and we're doing that today simply because we'll be playing some videos live in a few moments, and with copyright they automatically cut out on the platforms that we use, and so it cuts the service. So we're going to bid farewell in a moment to our online community, but for everyone online today, we just want to say to you, in terms of participating and engaging with us and contributing towards our Build Our House offering today, you can go to our website, and on our website at impactchurch.net.au you can find all the information about how you can participate today and give online towards this offering or any other giving that you'd like to give. You can also find out about all our events that are coming up in church life. So God bless you for being online with us today. We love you. We appreciate you. Church, why don't you say goodbye to all those online today. Thank you very much for being with us today. I'm going to ask Cheryl and also Pastor Darrell and Pastor Marichal if they'd come to stage and join me now. Cheryl's going to come slowly. She's still in recovery from some bulging disc she's got going on, so she'll come. Thank you. Thanks, Mr. Trent. You know, this offering is it's based on an Old Testament offering that the children of Israel would practice as a special tithe that they would give once a year. They had their regular routines of what they gave, but then they gave at the start of the harvest and at the end of the harvest. This is the offering called the start of the harvest, or the first fruits of the harvest that they would bring to the house of the Lord. And we've always wanted to anchor our vision offerings, our building offerings around a biblical concept. This is not a legalistic offering. This is something we do. If you're a part of our church, we do it every year at this time, and we ask the families and individuals that call Impact Church their home church to do their very best to participate and bring the best offering they can on the day. We've talked about the fact that we would think that this offering might represent, if we were asked what the first of our harvest would be, that might be a week's salary, and for people to consider that, just to give a benchmark. But of course, for many of us, it means much more than that in terms of the way that we contribute to this offering. What we do is we give people the opportunity to give via, we have an envelope that is the legacy giving envelope. There's one on your seat today. And on that envelope, you can designate a once-off gift. It might be a cash offering, an online offering, or you can access giving at the Ask Me desk in the foyer. You'd use that envelope if that's how you're giving, and you can give like a once-off offering. For some people, they have the capacity to do that. Not everyone does, and we realize that there are others that want to be involved that don't have necessarily the free funds to give on the day. So we've also provided a promise card for people to give over a year or whatever you might like to give over. And so many people also use this part or this strategy in terms of their giving. Some give a combination of both, which is what we do. So we give a significant cash offering on the day, and then also a promise over a 12-month period. And we write our name on the card. We ask people to write their name on the card simply because that's a level of accountability. For us, our giving is always highly accountable, and we ask people to do that for just personal accountability. We don't follow up on any of those promises in terms of, let's say that, you know, Mick gives a promise, because you're standing there, Mick, as the cameraman, Mick gives a promise to give, you know, $20,000, thanks for that, Mick, I appreciate that, that Mick gives a promise to give $20,000 over 12 months. Well, if he's only given $1,000 over the 12-month period, we're not talking to him. That's his promise to God. And, you know, that's for Mick to work out with God rather than having to work it out with us. It's not how we operate. It's not the spirit of this thing at all. And by the way, we do ask people, don't make a ridiculous promise that you can't fulfill. Make a promise that you believe to fulfill and take steps towards fulfilling that promise is what we ask. And what we pray for is that every one of us would just do the very best that we can. And what we give then, we consider it the best offering that we can. And we're blessed in that, and also God is blessed in that, and the church is blessed in that. We also ask that none of us miss this moment in terms of the opportunity to do something. That we don't think, well, it's someone else's responsibility, but we carry a sense of responsibility collectively as a church. And can I lastly say that as a pastoral executive team, and our management team and our ministry team, on behalf of all those key areas of leadership, that regardless of what happens today, we smile, we rejoice, we celebrate, and we are thankful. Like, I am so thrilled, and we all are, that last year we beat our goal, and we've done that for the last few years. But if per se it didn't happen this year, we rejoice the same, we thank God the same, we celebrate the same, is what we do. Because we're not hung up on an amount. What we're really focused on is spirit. Spirit together in terms of being family to do this. So how the offering is going to work today in terms of presenting it is a bit different to what we normally do. And we do this on purpose in terms of it being a special moment. It's not designed to embarrass anybody. The last thing we want to do is embarrass anybody today. So don't feel embarrassed. You're among family, you're among friends in terms of how we do this offering today. But what we ask people to do is come on out and present their offering in the bucket here, or your card, your What I'm Believing God For card also in here today. And as you come, we're going to take a moment just to briefly pray for you and pray over you as a team. So what's going to happen in a few moments, our service team members will stand in the aisle, so they will help you in terms of direction. But we're going to go row by row. We're going to start at the front row and work our way back after we've given. We'll start at the front row and work our way back. And we're going to ask you to go to the middle, then come out, and then go down and around the sides to return to your seat. That way. So we're not having people bumping into each other in terms of how we give. We're going to put some videos up, is what we're going to do. And those videos will play with some music to create a sense of real presence as we're doing this and praying together celebrating this moment together, is what we're going to do. So I might ask if my family, our family, can come out. So if our family can come out, so Jared and Emmy and Dan and the kids, can you come out and join us at this moment and be with us? My wife is saying, did I let them know? No, I didn't let them know, but that's okay. This is like what Joshua does. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on up, you can come on stage, yeah. Hey, Jazz, good to see you. This is my son. This is his girlfriend, Emmy. This is two of my grandchildren, Isaac and Jasmine, and our eldest daughter, Danielle. We have other family in Melbourne. So we're going to give first as a family. And Pastor Darrell and Marichal, why don't we have your family come on stage also? Come on, come on. Yeah, the adopted daughter too, come on, come on. Can we...